And I'd like to read again, please, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I do not think there has been a single night of these meetings that this verse has not been quoted or at least referred to. It is behind me. You cannot sit in this hall without seeing it. It is the great gospel text of the Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You've heard tonight about coming to Christ. You have heard about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I would like to follow that second subject, and if God helps, to preach the gospel as simply and as clearly as I know how to do it. This is the gospel to the world. I would like very simply tonight to tell you that God so loved the world. If you read John's gospel very carefully, you will find that in a very special way, this is the gospel of the Son of God. And 53 times in this gospel, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as God's Son. His only Son, as that grand text tells us. So this is the gospel of the Son of God. Throughout this gospel of John, the word believe is found so frequently that it is more often in John's gospel than in the other three gospels combined. 100 times in the Gospel of John, you have the word believe. And this is truly the gospel of belief. It is the gospel of personal belief. It is actually the gospel of personal encounter. For in this gospel, you have individuals coming in their guilt and need to the Savior, personally trusting him and being saved. The blessed gospel of belief. But this is the gospel to the world. In John 1, the Lord Jesus on the cross is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. In John 4, as you've heard from Mr. Paisley already, this blessed Savior is spoken of by the men of Samaria as the Savior of the world. In verse 17, that is on my left, the world through him might be saved. In verse 16, God so loved the world. I would like to try to tell you how John describes the world that God loved. But before I say another word about it, my friend, you are in the world. And God loved individuals. I went into a home one day in a town many, many miles from here, and on the wall hung John 3:16. I had never been in that home before. I remember the name of the people was Davis, and they were total strangers to me and I to them, of course. And I said, "Why, that's wonderful." I was delighted. I said, "Thank God for that beautiful text hanging there on your wall." And then I said to Mrs. Davis, what does that mean to you?" She disappointed me right away. She said, "That's a wonderful text." And I said, "But Mrs. Davis, can you tell me what that verse means to you personally?" There was no response. And I said, "Well, when you read 'For God so loved the world,' how does that appeal to you?" Well, she said, "God loved everyone." Yes, he did. Well, I said, "When you read that he gave his only begotten Son, who do you think of that God gave his Son for?" Well, she said, "For everybody." Oh. "And when it says that whosoever believeth in him, who is that?" She said, "That's anyone who will believe in him." Did she answer wrongly? No. No, she answered correctly. But it was very obvious. She knew nothing about the Savior as her own. I'm not interested tonight in preaching to you about the world unless I'm preaching to you personally as a sinner in this world and as a soul in our gospel meeting tonight. God loved the world of sinners lost. But my friend, I want you to think of your soul tonight, and of your sins, and of your need, and of your salvation, and of your eternity. For God so loved the world as you. I notice in the Gospel of John that God gives us vivid descriptions of this world. In chapter 3, it is the sinfulness of our world. The most religious man in Jerusalem, the teacher, the leader in Israel's religion, was nothing but a sinner. He was born wrong. He had lived wrong. And he needed to be born again. So John 3 tells me of a world that's sinful. A world that's guilty before God. And God loved a world of guilty sinners. And I don't understand that, but I believe it. He's holy and he hates sin. But he loves sinners. It's a love that has no cause. I have heard people say very sincerely, and they weren't trying to give a wrong impression about God. I've heard people say God was in heaven. In heaven there was bliss and joy, but he wasn't satisfied. Oh, please, my friend, never say that. A person who makes a statement like that knows nothing about this God. He had no needs to fill. He had no wants. There was no lack. God needed nothing. Heaven was a place of perfect bliss and perfect joy that was unalloyed, and God needed nothing. And yet his heart went out. A heart of infinite love flowing out to guilty man. God loved a world of guilty sinners. God says to Israel long ago, I did not love you because. And then he makes an amazing statement. I think I preached it one day when we were speaking to the Christians. It says in Deuteronomy 7, God loved you because he loved you. No other reason. From the dateless, timeless periods, thou hast loved us without cause. Everything we know in this world has a cause. This is a cause-effect world. And we love those who are lovely. Those who draw out our love. Those who are attractive to us. Those who love us in return. God loved vile sinners. He hated them without a cause. He loved a world of guilty, vile wretches. Why? Because God is love. God loved a world of sinners. You're a sinner. God loves sinners. I learned from John chapter 4 of the emptiness of the world. A dear woman who had tried to find pleasure in this world and had utterly failed. And the Lord Jesus said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You know, over every pleasure of earth, over everything that men call success, over every goal they'd ever set for themselves, you could write the words, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. There isn't anything in this world to really satisfy. There is nothing to fill a heart that is made for eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:15 tells us, God has set eternity in men's hearts. You cannot be satisfied with an empty world. It has no new pleasure to give. It has no lasting satisfaction. There is no delight that will fill your heart. It's an empty world. God so loved the world. A sinful world. An empty world. God loved a world like this. Because he loved sinners. I learn in chapter 5 about the helplessness of the world. There was a man at a pool called Bethesda. And for 38 years he had been afflicted, helpless, he could not walk, he had no strength, he could do nothing for himself. In fact, there was a time for healing, but he didn't have any ability to get into the pool when he might have been healed in the pool. And the Lord Jesus came along by that way, and there lay the helpless man. He knew he had been 38 years in that case. Poor, helpless sinner. I would to God there was a soul here tonight who knew they were helpless because God loved a world of helpless sinners. I believe very strongly in the words of Romans 5:6. when we were yet without strength. You know, the old King James Version is kind of archaic English, isn't it? Elizabethan English. But oh, don't sell it short. Some of the new translations have tried to fix up Romans 5 and 6. And they said, when we were yet weak. It doesn't say when we were weak. That's not the meaning of that word at all. It means to be stripped of every thread. Strength. Nothing. Helpless. God loved a world like that. A world of helpless sinners. I'm very impressed when I get to chapter 6 of this Gospel of John. Where there's a ship on a sea. And the sea is tossed with a terrible storm. And as that ship, and on the ship are veteran fishermen, veteran sailors, they've spent their life on that Lake of Galilee. They're terrified. It must have been a frightful storm to scare a man like Peter. The ship was going to go down. A restless scene. God loved a world of restless sinners, seeking here and there for something to satisfy them and unable to find it. A world of restlessness. God loved a world like that. When I read on, I find in John 11, a man has died. They have buried him. A stone has been rolled to the door of his grave. His body has been carefully wrapped for burial. A man has died. Two sisters weep bitterly over the loss of Lazarus, their brother. And the Lord Jesus steps into the scene of death. And I think those are some of the most tender words I've ever read. Mary crept to his feet, bowed before him there on the ground. And she said, Lord, as Martha, her sister, had said before her, she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And she looked at him. I've always been amazed at that. She looked into a face wet with tears. Jesus wept. Don't you see that in John 11, the world is a world of hopelessness? The sisters had no hope. The final calamity had happened. Lazarus was dead. There was no hope. But into the hopeless scene steps the Lord of life. Oh, my friend, God loved a world like that. A world of hopelessness. And the blessed Savior who said, come unto me, that you've heard about so tenderly tonight. He draws near in tender compassion once more. Are you a sinful wretch? Are you an unsatisfied sinner? Are you a restless soul? Are you helpless? Are you without hope tonight? Oh, there's blessed news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I know there are many people who read John 3:16 and see Bethlehem. They say he gave his Son to be born of the Virgin. God gave his Son to come into the world. You know, I believe that that particular truth is stated in many verses of our Bible. Believe that. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God did send his Son into the world. Send him from the heights of heaven, from the throne of glory, to a world of shame and sin. That's not that. That doesn't mean God sent his Son into the world. If you read the Bible carefully, you'll find a very close relationship between John's Gospel of the New Testament and Isaiah in the Old Testament. And in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, it says, unto us a child is born. That's Bethlehem. But it says, unto us a son is given. That's John 3:16. God gave his Son by the cross. God gave His Son at Calvary. He yielded up the dearly beloved of His soul. He gave the darling of His bosom, the Son in whom He ever had pleasure and delight. God gave the best He had. You know, I believe that what we have in John 3:16 is the greatest love ever known. No love of earth can compare to it. This is the greatest love that ever was known. This is the greatest need that ever was known. The need of guilty sinners in a world that is lost. But this is the greatest gift ever given. I sang when I was only a boy, was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. God gave His only Son. He gave the Lord Jesus to bleed. He gave Him to die. I was impressed today as I thought of this. Because I read of that Savior, I gave my back to the smiters. My cheeks to them that plucked off the hairs. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He gave Himself up into the hands of His own creatures, and we are told they did with Him what they would. Men had their way that day. Men performed the wickedness of their hearts in what they did to my Savior, and gave Himself to them. Have you ever thought that He gave men the very breath with which they mocked and scorned Him? He gave strength to the very arm that smote. He gave power to the hand that lifted the hammer. We have a dear man in our city. He's crippled. He's so badly crippled that I would hesitate almost to tell you his condition. He's been like that since he was a lad. He was born with bones that break without falling. His body is twisted so badly that it's almost unrecognizable. I'd say His sins are all forgiven. And He has joy. And He has peace. And He has rest. And He's assured of heaven. He told me the last time I saw Him, I'm looking for the day when I'll get a new body. And I believe Him, and I'm looking for it too. But He was saved one morning, sitting in the back seat at a breaking of bread meeting. And that morning a hymn was quoted as God was being thanked for His only Son. And the hymn goes like this. Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree, and the cross they upraise as the multitude gaze on the blessed man of dark Calvary. And dear Billy Fenton, sitting in the back seat, looked away to the Savior hanging on the cross, and understood for the first time that God gave His only Son to die for Billy Fenton. My dear friend, He gave His Son. He could give no more. All He had, He yielded up, as you might be saved. What a blessed gift. He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. You've heard tonight about those who believe about Christ. I believed about Christ all my life. I believed the Bible. I believed that Christ was the Savior, that He was God's Son, that He died on the cross and shed His blood, that He was put in a tomb and that He rose from the dead. I believed all that. And I could have gone to hell believing it. I believed all about it. I'd never trusted Him for myself. I'd never really believed in Him. He had never become my own Savior. Where are you tonight? Could I ask you, because as you've heard already tonight, this company will never meet like this again. And it may be that because time is so uncertain, because life can end so suddenly, because the coming of the Lord could take place at any moment, I may never preach the gospel again. You may never hear it again. Then, friend, could you face the great issues of eternity tonight? Here you are in time. There's a God in heaven who loves you. And He proved it. At the place called Calvary, He gave His only Son. Have you received Him? Have you believed in him? Have you trusted him for yourself? Are you assured of everlasting life tonight? Because whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believed in him. The dear man in the meeting tonight, I hope you won't mind me saying this. We were going over another blessed verse in John's Gospel yesterday afternoon, and I was doing my best to explain that Christ had done everything that saves, and that nothing could be added to it, because the work is perfect and complete. And he said, I do. I hadn't asked him a question. He said, I do. I said, what? He said, I do believe the Word of God. I do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friend, do you believe on him tonight? For your own sin? For your own need? For your own guilt? For your own salvation? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm getting personal tonight, but about a couple of miles from where Mrs. Paisley was born and grew up, a little town called Grace Hill. A couple of miles away is a little village called Lismaville. In that little village behind Gallagher's Mill is a little narrow house. I think it's still standing. It was there the last time I was in Ireland. And if you went into that little house, you might think you're kind of in a closed closet. How small it is. And there's a little narrow stair that goes up the side of the wall. And up there, if you went up the stairs, you would find a little room at the back. It's so tiny. A little iron bed is in it. And on the wall of that room, when I saw it, on that blessed verse, I was thrilled to be in that room beside that little iron bed. Because in 1897, a few years ago, a 16-year-old boy bowed on his knees beside that iron bed. He had been to the Chapel Fields in Belfast to hear the gospel preached by a man by the name of Mr. David Ray. And he had come home, troubled, anxious to be saved. His sins rising up before him as a great barrier to keep him out of heaven. And as he went up to his room that night, down in the little kitchen below, his father had the Believer's Hymn Book and was singing. He sang a hymn that we sang at the beginning of the meeting last Sunday morning. Rise, my soul, behold, 'tis Jesus. Jesus fills thy wondering eyes. See him now in glory seated, where thy sins no more can rise. And the 16-year-old boy upstairs, as he heard his father singing, thought, my sins are rising up before God. And then he heard his father sing, all thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, thou art free. And that boy dropped on his knees. And he said, oh God, I'm lost and helpless. I don't even know how to believe. And he opened his eyes. And he looked at the verse. And this is how he read it. For God so loved me, that he gave his only begotten Son to die for me, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I held the hand of that same person 80 years later. He was dying. The last thing he said, for God so loved the world, and gave his only begotten Son. That was my father. Saved as a boy of 16. And when, at 92, he was slipping from earth to heaven, the truth was better than ever.
Oh, my friend, it's real.
This is blessed assurance. This is the strongest of confidence. I know what God says is true. I believe it. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think one of the saddest words in all the Bible is found in John 3:16. In a lovely verse like this, 25 words of grand gospel truth, to think it should have to have a word in it, but perish, perish, perish. There are some here tonight. Oh, my friend, it's our prayer that you will not perish, but that you may have everlasting life. You see, it is one thing or the other. It is to have Christ or to perish. And each his solemn choice must make. No neutral ground can be. It must be Christ or death's dark lake for all eternity. God grant that you may trust that Savior tonight and have this blessed assurance. I have everlasting life. I am saved. A poor, helpless sinner, Christ has died to save me, and the work he has done is enough. Trust in him. You will never perish. You will have everlasting life. Shall we pray? Our Father, bless now thy word. Such a message requires that we consider the issues with all honesty. And, oh God, we pray that there might be none tonight who will lightly consider this great matter. That there might be none in the meeting who will lightly pass by the blessed invitation, the great offer of salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God grant that none tonight might reject the Savior and reject his mercy and reject his love and despise his grace and perish in their sins. O God, may this be a night of salvation. We have deep cause to thank thee. We have seen thee move and work in salvation in the meetings. Salvation is of the Lord, God's great work. We humbly thank thee for what God has done. May this crowning meeting, Lord, be a night of blessing. Some precious souls be saved tonight. Part us with thy blessing. Accept our thanks for all the interest that has been shown in the meetings, the many who have come, and the prayers that have gone up to thy throne. We thank thee, Lord, for the kindness of thy people, the compassion they have for the souls of the perishing. We thank thee, Lord, for genuine believers who have a true care for souls, who have a love for the souls of men. God grant that there may be souls saved tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have heard about coming to Christ and believing in Christ. And all these terms actually are synonyms. They mean the same. Let us sing number 128. This says, look, and thou shalt live. There is life in a look at the crucified one. To look to him means not to look to yourself. To look to him means not to look to any effort of your own. It means to look to him alone. Don't look anywhere else, friend. Don't look to church. Don't look to religion. Don't look to forms. Don't look to ritual. Look to him. Look unto me and be saved, is the language of the Bible. Let us sing verses 1 and 2 of this beautiful hymn. And thank you again. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for coming. And I know we're thankful to God for saving us. There'll be a meeting downstairs of Thanksgiving tonight for those who can remain briefly. To pray and thank God, and to pray for those not saved yet. Because there are people here that
want to be saved that are not saved. Please remember this when you go out of the meeting. God grant that we may say nothing or do anything that would hinder our soul.
There is life in